Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're starting a new series on the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. About this time last year, when we were studying the book of Revelation, we went into the book of Daniel some, and we'll cover some prophecy as well here in the next few weeks. But today we're going to lay a little bit of a background here with the book of Daniel and a background of kind of what was going on with the nation of Israel during this time. And what we're going to see here with Daniel is we're going to see a young man, approximately about 15 years of age, that he is a prisoner of war. He's taken to a new country, a new environment, and given a new name, and yet God is going to use him. His world is going to be shaken, and just chaos is going to seem to happen all around him. There's going to be times in which he thinks he's going to die, and this is it, and yet God says, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. And even in a pagan environment, we're going to see the favor of God upon this man named Daniel who doesn't compromise. He doesn't compromise his faith. He doesn't compromise his values. And Daniel saw something, though, as a young man. He saw, as he lived in the nation of Israel, he saw the prophets of that day. The prophets of that day prophesying and warning and giving God's message to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah was one of them. Ezekiel, Zephaniah was one of them. And Israel, they were taking everything for granted. They thought everything was good, everything was safe. Though they were being warned by the prophets, they were more interested in making their own idols. In other words, doing what they wanted to do, being their own God. Even though they, in principle, though in name, they were religious. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were more interested in doing their own thing and living their life their own way. And they were being warned by God and warned and warned and warned. They thought, we're God's chosen people. We're not going to be touched. Nothing's bad's going to happen to us. But Isaiah gave them a warning. Notice this in the book of Isaiah before we get into the book of Daniel. It says, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. That what is up is down. What is down is up. We live in a society today, a postmodern society that wants to kind of pick and choose what truths it wants. Almost like a South Carolina buffet. Man, we love our buffets down here in South Carolina. Buffet capital of America is right here in South Carolina, I guarantee. And when you go to a buffet, you're picking out what you want, what you like, you leave what you don't like, and you take what you want. That's religion in America today. We just kind of get what we want. We want to make our own way. And we have this idea that we're becoming more refined, that we, the more refined, the more technology we have, the more that you're just, you know, you have a belief of just of yesterday. That's like in the past. And the line of morality has shifted and changed, not in God's word, but even in our society. There's 20 years ago, there's things in which are going on today that we never would have imagined. And some just have the idea that we're just getting more refined. Now, I'm saying this with love and respect because I believe, as the Word of God teaches, that you give the Word of God, you give the truth, and you give it with love. Love without the truth of God's Word leads to hypocrisy. Truth without loving leads to legalism. So let's be careful here. And some may take it as, well, you're just judging. I thought the Bible says not to judge, but and it does about judging those who are not believers. But we still give the truth. We must give the truth, and that's part of the gospel. See, if you don't give the truth of God's Word, the gospel itself is offensive. It says, you're not good. You can't get to heaven on your own. and that you deserve death and hell. I mean, that's how it starts off. But there's hope through Jesus Christ, and I believe there is. And there's this idea that some of the things that's going on today, that's something new. No. The issues with homosexuality, transgenderism, went on during Roman times. It went on during this time of 600 BC. Listen, the sins in which we deal with and look at today are nothing new. They're nothing new. But what has happened is the influence of media, which I believe our enemy Satan has a great influence in. They keep moving the line. The line is here. Then 10 years later, it's here. Then 20 years later, it's here. Or even 5 years later, it's back here. Or it's different, and you got different opinions in different places. And what we see, not only just here in America, but in our world, it really is worldwide, many are just moving the line wherever they want to move it. It's a slippery slope. Where do you stop it? And Israel is at that point. In fact, they're warned by God, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells him, and Daniel even quotes Jeremiah in Daniel chapter 9. It says, the Babylonians are coming, and you're going to be gone for 70 years. Not all of you, but a lot of you. And that's exactly what's going to happen. You see, it seems like everything, especially in this last year, has been shaken. Our economy and the foundation of our economy has been shaken. And I don't mean this to depress you or to be a Debbie Downer, but if you think we went through what we went through this last year and our economy at times not going to suffer, you're fooling yourself. Our government has been shaken by what we saw in the election. You can go either way on that. I'm not getting into election stuff, but we saw it was a difficult time. We've seen marriages have been shaken. Families have been shaken. Our education system has been shaken, of some kids not even going to school at all during this time. Things have been, they've been shaken. And hardships have come. And the foundation of our moral and ethical values have been shaken. But I'm not here to talk about doom and gloom. What I'm here to point out here this morning with the book of Daniel, it points to God as the answer. And listen, folks, Jesus Christ is our foundation. And we can have hope in Him despite our circumstances. We can have hope in Him despite what may be going on around us. We can have hope in the midst of chaos. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Daniel with Daniel and some of his friends. They have hope and their focus is on God and His faithfulness despite what's going on around them. And regardless of what happens in our country, regardless of what things may look like, though I realize some are very doom and gloom right now, I am not. Am I ignoring some of the things that are going? No. We'll continue to preach God's word and what it says. But my eyes are going to stay set on the prize that's before me, as Paul said. That our eyes need to stay on Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our foundation. And there's things we're going to deal with in this life, whether we like it or not. The problem is there's been a pollution, a confusion of what God's word says about certain issues, especially when it comes to problems, when it comes to issues. And in this book of Daniel, who wrote this book, this famous prophet, it's going to cover from the period of about age 15 to about age 85. Starting off as a prisoner of war, he ends up 70 years later as the second most powerful man in the most powerful empire of that time without losing his integrity, without compromising his belief and trust in God Almighty. And Daniel, as he's taken from Israel, his world is shaken. He won't see his family again. He won't see his country again. He's living in a foreign, hostile culture. And the book of Daniel teaches how to thrive no matter what may throw at you. So let's get in. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Went in and did exactly what he wanted. They were blindsided, though they shouldn't have been because they had been warned by the prophets. Besieged it. Just went in and took it. I say a lot of us here this morning feel that we've been besieged in some way in our life. This time last year, none of us thought we would have the year in which we had. Maybe some of you lost your jobs. Maybe some of you are like, I'm sick of wearing masks. Some of you maybe dealt with COVID, and some of you have not. Some of you have had to deal with many different issues and things in your life and your businesses. Besieged it. I remember, 11 months ago, I had to sit down with some of our leaders, and I was like, I don't know what to do. As a preacher, I don't like saying that. I don't know what to do. What are we going to do with our daycare? We're going to have to close it? What are we going to do? There's probably 10 of us. We're talking. I don't know what to do with this mess. At the start of all the craziness that was going on, we didn't know. We didn't know the future. We didn't have all the information. You know what's been neat, though? God's faithfulness. We still have a daycare that's booming and going and better than it was even before. That's God. That's God. And Ms. Jordan Manley, our children's director, who also leads our daycare, has done a wonderful job. We didn't know, like many of you, but God has been faithful through it all. And it continues, the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple. What in the world? I thought this was God's chosen people. I thought they had all the power because they had the Ark of the Covenant and they had everything set up and they were good to go. I mean, they went in the temple and took the sacred objects? How sacred was it? In the Holy of Holies, there's only one person once a year that could go in there, and it was the high priest. And when the high priest would go in there, he had to make sure he was prayed up and taken care of and confessed up. But they would according to tradition, tie a rope that was intertwined with gold around his ankle just in case he died in there, so they had a way to get him out. Who would like to sign up for that job? Hey, we're going to tie this around your ankle. There's a chance you might die if you're not right with God. That would clear some things out real quick, wouldn't it? Oh, man. It was sacred. And this is what he does with them. I mean, you're talking about insult to injury. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. You're talking about thumbing your nose at God. That's what he does. King Nebuchadnezzar is not Jewish. He is a pagan. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz and chief and staff to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. It's estimated that Nebuchadnezzar took about 25% of the people of that day. Most of them would have been young. He took the prettiest girls. He took the best-looking men, the smart ones, the ones who were intelligent, those who felt were worth having in his, that would better his kingdom. Verse 4, select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said, and make sure they are very well versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and judgment, and are suited and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these men in the language, which would have been Aramaic of that day, and literature of Babylon. And the king assigned them daily rations of food and wine from their own kitchens, that they were trained for 3 years, and they would enter royal service. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. And God takes Daniel. He takes his friends. And they're put into this difficult situation. their names being changed. Each of their names had certain meanings that were Jewish meanings that related to God, made into pagan names. When you read this story, I'm telling you, when you read this story and you break down this story, it's better than Lord of the Rings. It's better than Star Wars. And no one's kissing their sister even in this story, but I'm just joking. God, the way he works this out is incredible. It's incredible. There, when a believer is thrown into chaos, when the world is shaking up, there's something I want you to know here this morning, is don't be surprised when adversity comes your way, when hardships come. Some have this idea in Christianity that once you become a Christian, that you should not have any issues, any adversity. That is a false teaching that is shown by some pastors on air, on TV, that are false teachers. That's what they are. I'll name them off, but I really don't want to get into that here right now. But that's what they do. That if you're a Christian, then you should become wealthy, healthy, you know, better looking. And if, man, if you don't have those things lined up, something's wrong with you. You must have some kind of sin in your life. But what we see here, biblically, is that we should not be surprised by hardships. Notice what Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going to go through, as if something strange were happening to you. In other words, something that just blindsides you, that takes you by surprise, and you go, whoa, what is God doing here? I'm living right, I'm in my word, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm leading my family, and then boom, what's going on? A trial comes. Don't be surprised by it. Jesus even said this in John 16. I have told you these things that in me, you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Christian, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have adversity. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised by it. What happens, though? What's the kind of the common reaction of a lot of people when adversity comes, when we're blindsided, when things aren't the way we like them? We like to blame people. We like to blame people. Sometimes because we don't want to take responsibility, sometimes because we don't know what else to do, but we like to blame people. Politicians do it all the time. We definitely have seen that, right? I mean, on both sides, pointing at one another. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. It's like two kids in the backseat of your car that you just want to smack. We all would love to do that, wouldn't we? You're in church. It's okay. You can say, no, okay. There are four sources, though, of every problem in your life. There's four. There really is. The first one is you. It's not me. It's you. No, we ourselves can be our own worst enemy. We have this old nature. We have this flesh. As a Christian, I have the Spirit of God, and it fights between the flesh wants and what the Spirit of God wants. And so we must nurture and take care of the things of the Spirit and feed the things on the spiritual side for us to be where we need to be, walking with the Lord. There's a battle. Sometimes we like to say, Satan made me do it. No, it was you. It was you the entire time, and you know it. But we like to blame Satan sometimes, but it was us. Then there's the world. The world can be a source of our problems. The primary way the world tries to pull you down is through ridicule and through withholding approval. We are desperate for approval of other people, so we will lower our standards and change our convictions and values and give in and give up simply because we want somebody to like us. That's why the PC culture is so popular. Or we like to say what we're seeing today is cancel culture. People just, you know what, I disagree with you. You're not in line with what the world says is good and right. You're canceled. You're done. We see that today in the world. So they give in. They just want to focus on, what do I need to do to fit in? Then there's Satan. The devil is real. There is evil. I know sometimes folks try to explain it away, but there really is evil. Evil incarnate. The moment you wake up in the morning, your enemy is plotting to discourage you, to defeat you, to create doubts, depression, discouragement, distractions, all of these things. It's been said that if you haven't met the devil head on lately, maybe you're heading the same direction. I mean, when you're following God, you're going to have problems due to the enemy who hates you, and it's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual one. If you're going through life and you get up and you're like, what? Everything's okay in my life, but something's not right. What's going on? It could be spiritual warfare. It goes on. Some problems will come your way that come our way because we have an enemy. He hates you. You're made in the image of God. He hates God, and especially those who are following the Lord. He wants to make you inactive. He wants you discouraged. He doesn't want you active in church. He doesn't want you in the Word. He wants you away from the things of God. Here's a fourth one, though, and it may surprise you a little bit. The fourth source of our problems that come our way, the fourth one's God. What? God? Some of the problems and pressures and difficulties you have in life will come from God. God will sometimes shake up your life for a very good reason. And that's why I'm going to cover this in detail here this morning. It really doesn't matter where your problems come from. They could be caused by the devil, yourself, the world, or just God. But God wants to use all your problems for His good. That's the difference. God wants to turn them around for His good. That's what He does. You see, even my sins, even the things that I've messed up in life and I feel guilty about, yes, God wants to use those for His glory. Oftentimes as Christians, maybe you're in church, you're like, I'm ashamed of my past. I'm ashamed of things I have done. And though maybe rightfully so you're ashamed, it doesn't mean that God wants to use those things for His glory. You see, that's what He does. He changed crucifixions into resurrections. He takes the good, He can bring good out of bad, and He turns, as we've heard that song, graves into gardens. Anybody can bring good out of good, but God takes even the bad things into good if you will trust in Him. So consider this. Consider this. Consider how God might use the hardships that He brings into your life. You can write these down if you like. But before we do, Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It's not on the screen. This is what Jeremiah wrote to, God had Jeremiah write to the nation of Israel. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans of good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That was written to the nation of Israel. You're going away for 70 years. You haven't listened to what I had to say, and it's coming, but I have a plan. And as a Christian, even though this passage is written to the nation of Israel, it's something that we can apply in this sense, that despite the circumstance we find ourselves in, that as children of God, that when we are tuned in and we are following God, we're doing His purpose or about His mission and doing what He's called us to do, we can have our hope in this life knowing because of God's and His faithfulness. Because our hope is built on Jesus Christ. That in this life, even when I have difficulty and things won't work out the way I want them to, I still have hope because of who Christ is. The Apostle Paul, who wrote basically half of the New Testament, when they didn't know what to do with the Apostle Paul. They really didn't. I mean, this guy who was Roman, a Roman Jew, and got himself, he always seemed to be causing trouble for the cause of Christ and sharing the gospel. And even when he's underneath basically house arrest and is chained to the Roman guards, I mean, he is writing scripture and he's sending it out to the churches to encourage them. And they threatened him to stop preaching the gospel, stop doing this. And you know what he told them? He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. What do you do with a guy like that? That should be our same attitude. That regardless of what's going on around me, I'm going to live for Christ. Whether I am rich, poor, whatever, I'm going to live for Him. Despite what happens to me, I'm going to live for Him. And if this life is over and this is all the time I have, well, praise God, I'm going to go before His throne and I'm going to worship Him there instead of here. That should be the attitude of every believer. So, God allows hardships to do this. He uses hardships to search me, to inspect, to look in. Jeremiah 17 says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. God will test your faith. He will test your faith. It's said that somebody said, people are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you drop them in the hot water. It's true. You ever been in hot water before? You're like, I don't know what to do. Or, God, this is a difficult situation. And it's true. You see, God is going to at times test your faith and put you in situations, not so He can destroy your faith, so He can build it. That's what He wants to do. He wants to mature your faith. He wants to make you stronger. He wants to make you wiser. He wants to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what He desires to do with you, to inspect. So what does that problem reveal about me? Is there some lie that I'm believing? Is there some lie that I'm believing that is tripping me up in my faith? And I'm going to say, God, search me. Know my heart. When's the last time you said, God, here I am. Is there something you don't want in my life that's in there? Is there something that needs to be taken out? Sometimes it could be even that we're so busy, there's some good things God wants to take out so you can focus on the greater. When's the last time you said, Holy Spirit, search me. Search me. Some of you know some of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to search. There's some pet sins. There's things that you just habitually go back to. Maybe there's some things that you've kind of, once were, you felt very close to the Lord, but you've kind of backed off on some of the spiritual disciplines that you once had in your life. We allow the Lord to inspect you, to search, and to see. He wants to change. See, God also allows hardships to correct me. Notice Hebrews 12. For our earthly fathers discipline us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. But no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in His in this way. Did you benefit from correction growing up? Yeah. Maybe your nose was stuck in a corner by your father. I hated that. My brother Matt is a hunter and is an outdoorsman. And as a kid, my parents had a paddle. And I'm not saying telling you what to do. Sometimes a timeout for a kid is the way to go. Sometimes he needs to be in the corner. I wouldn't use a hammer for every situation, right? And not on your kid, but you know, you get what I'm talking about. Better rephrase that. There may be a time where a paddle will do the job. I'm not talking about abusing your kids, but I'm just saying from my own perspective, I got the paddle quite a bit, and I haven't needed therapy for it. And every paddling I got, I deserved, okay? I deserved. Except the one time my brother Brian, he had a speech impediment, and he used to think that on purpose meant that he didn't do it on purpose. And so once he did something, I can't remember what he did, but he said, Dad, I did it on purpose. I did it on purpose. And my dad's like, yeah, you did. And he got punished for it. And that got cleared up later on. But he felt bad. Where are we? Disciplining. But just as a parent that loves their child will discipline their child to correct their child, you're not correcting them because you hate them, but because you love them. You want to steer them to do right, to live right. God the Father is the same way. He's the same way. God loves your children more than you love them. God loves your spouse more than you love your spouse. God loves you, and because he loves you, he will correct you. He will. And it's painful. Correction's painful. And so don't be surprised when it's just that. But notice the end result. There's a peaceful harvest. You know, there's things with my kids, I have to discipline them. And, you know, all kids need discipline. And some of that changes as they grow. But children, though, I believe are a lot like concrete. When you first pour concrete, it's wet, it's formable, and you're moving it around, you're doing what you need to do to it. But as time goes on, what happens? It hardens. Kids are like that. Listen, if there's certain things you're going to try when they're 15 that you should have been doing when you're 5 years old, good luck to you. I don't know what to tell you. You missed out there. But, you know, there's things like with my kids, we have a paddle. It says attitude adjuster on it. I rarely use it. But one reason, and my kids aren't perfect, and we're not perfect parents, and we're not. We try our best, as just like many of you. But there's certain things I want to make sure my kids did when they were young. I'll give you a little tip, all right? My daughter, first daughter, never had a sister, had all brothers. And I used to count with her. She was three, dressed in her Barbie gear. I'd go, Gracie, one. Two. First kid, right? She would do what I told her to do, usually on what? Guess what number? Three. Yeah. Yeah. Don't count with your kids. Just give them one warning. Now, maybe if they're the girl, she's the only girl, she should get three. The boys, just give them one. They don't need three. Trust me, boys don't need three. Just give them one. Deal with it. Girls, we'll make an exception. But Job says this, but consider the joy of those corrected by God. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty when you sin. Though he wounds, he also bandages. When he strikes, but his hand also, they also heal. And that's his purpose. So what is the problem? What is the problem teaching me? God allows hardships to direct me. Proverbs says, for we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Question is, how does God direct your steps? Here's the answer. You're not going to like it. All right, you ready? How does God direct my steps? Problems. Problems. Think about it just in a normal life. You have certain plans you're going to do, and then suddenly you run into a problem. Let's say you are planning, I'll just use a little quick illustration. You're planning on a certain vacation. It's going to cost, let's say, $1,000. And then suddenly your water heater goes out and it's going to be however much a water heater costs, let's say $900. We may have to go on a staycation or a different vacation, or we're going to have to make a different plan here. Problems happen. Problems change your plans. And God will allow problems at times in our life to lead us where we need to go. Pain is a powerful motivation to change. Maybe you've heard this said before, but I'm not sure what preacher said it, but it's true. Most people do not change because they see the light. Some do, but most people do not change because they see the light. Most people change because they feel the heat. They realize this life and the way I'm trying to live this, it's not working the way I thought it would. God's way is the best way. It's a better way. So God, how are you leading me in this problem? What are you doing in this problem? When life is turned upside down, when chaos is going on around me, God, how are you trying to direct me in this problem? Then God also allows hardships to do this, to protect me. To protect me. It says, God has led you away from danger, giving you freedom. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. I don't know any different stories I've heard about men and women who were believers and Christians that were working for a business that said, you know, I will work hard here. I will do whatever you want me to do. As long as it goes against the principles and the values of God's word, I will do it. And having companies saying, we want you to kind of do something under the table. We want you to do something that's unethical, but you need to do it. And they choose simply not to do it. Remember one story of a man that I heard about that in his business, because he would not do something unethical, they fired him. And he was distraught. He thought, God, what are you doing? God, why? I got children in college and I got a mortgage to pay for. God, why? And then a month later, the FBI raided the business he once worked at because of what was going on, and many of them went to prison. He didn't see what was going on at the time, but because he did not involve himself and cross those lines, God protected him. God can protect you, and it may look like punishment. It may seem like your world's falling apart, but when you're following the Lord, you may not see what's getting ready to come up ahead, but God does, and he knows it. I remember a year or two ago when we were going through Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And as we were studying that, we were looking at sheep and how God takes care of sheep and compares us to sheep, and he is the shepherd, and he is. And something that shepherds would do back during that day when they would have a sheep that would wander off. And when the sheep would wander off, sheep, if you know anything about sheep, they're not real smart. And they get themselves into a lot of trouble. They can easily have predators that are going to come and get them or get into a situation they can't get unstuck from. And it's not good for them to wander off. And here's the other issue. Not just will one wander off, oftentimes other sheep will follow that one that's wandering off. And they all get in the same trouble. And because the shepherd loves his sheep, because he cares about his sheep, now I realize when you look at sheep, you probably think they all look the same to me. I grew up and we had cattle growing up. They all looked the same to me. My brother, the outdoorsman, he had names for them. He's like, that's so-and-so, that's so-and-so. I'm like, I just want to eat one. And I'm named off. And there's always a bossy female cow. I don't know if you know that or not. That's the leader. You got to look out for the bossy female one. Ran me out of a field once. Thought I was going to die. I didn't. I made it. Didn't run after my brother. I guess he smelled like a cow. I don't know, but God allows hardships to protect me, to help. And what they would do, what the shepherd would do with that sheep, he would take one of the back hind legs and he would break it. That sheep could still drink. That sheep could still eat. That sheep could still stay with the herd, but that sheep was not going to wander any longer. And though it hurt, and though it was painful, though the shepherd didn't like doing it, he did it to protect what he loved. And my friend, there may be times in which God may break you, not because he hates you, but because he loves you, and he's trying to protect you. And I can think back of times in my life where God broke me at times. And I thought, God, what are you doing? God, I don't like this. God, did I do something wrong? Sometimes it was. Sometimes I had done nothing wrong. And looking back, I can see how God protected me and was molding me. And he does the same for you because he loves you. God also allows hardships to perfect me. Notice what it says in Romans. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength and character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Sometimes God brings pain to perfect me, and pain is the high cost of growth. Pain is the high cost in which of growth. And if you want to grow up, if you want to be mature, there's no way to do it without pain. God is taking out the imperfections. He's making us and desires us to make us more like Jesus Christ. There was a Bible study once of a group of ladies that were reading Malachi. Malachi 3:3, and they came across Malachi 3:3, and it says, he will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. And one of the ladies in the Bible study thought, well, what does that look like? And it made her curious. How does that work? So she went and found a silversmith, and he illustrated for her what that looks like to take the dross out of silver. So he had everything set up, and he's explaining to her that as this flame, if I leave it in the flame too long, it will become useless. If I don't put it in there long enough, I can't get all the dross out. I can't take all the impurities out. So she asked, well, how do you know when it's done? How do you know that it's ready? And he says, it's very simple. When I can see my reflection in the silver. And God is looking to perfect you, to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. If you're wondering what he's trying to make you into and how he's trying to mature you, just look into Scripture. That's what he's trying to do. So what about when you can't understand something? When you're like, God, okay, I hear what the preacher's saying, but there's some things that I've seen and experienced that I can't quite put my finger on. I don't know why. When I don't understand, what should I do? Trust God. There's some things I see that I don't always understand. I can think of last week or so, I had a neighbor that I had in when I pastored in Florida. Great people, and she ended up getting a disease similar to ALS, and just had her first child, and there were certain things she couldn't do, and she passed away this week after 5 years of dealing with that disease. And I think, man, she was such a sweet person. Why her? This week as well, in that same town, though he didn't go to my church, my brother, the hunter, I'll go hunting some with my brother. I'm not a big hunter, but we would go on his way, and he had about 1,500 acres. He inherited, I think, through family and his father, and great guy named Chris, and he and I became friends, and three kids, same age as my kids, and last Sunday, Valentine's Day, he was found dead on his porch. Heart attack, I don't know what it was. And I thought, whoa, God, I don't understand that. And there's some things you're not going to understand. And when I don't understand, because of who God is and what I know he's done in my life, I'm going to trust in him. Those Proverbs, it says, the Lord directs our steps. So why try to understand everything along the way? Because you're not. And one of my favorite passages is Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not into your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Or as some versions say, he will make your path straight and plain. You won't always understand it. But I know because of who I serve and that God is my heavenly Father, that I can trust that he will direct me. And all in time, I'll understand. Maybe not on this side of heaven, but on the other side. So let me ask you this. You never know when your time is up here on earth. I don't, you don't. Are you prepared for the afterlife? You see, the afterlife will come, and the Bible is clear that one will either go to a place called hell or a place called heaven. There is no in-between. There is no purgatory. I'm sorry, but there is no purgatory. That's something that was just invented up to get money out of people in the Roman Catholic Church. Study it. Are you prepared? Jesus Christ came to give us life. And for those who repent of their sins and ask Christ to forgive them, to save them, he will change, he will make new, he will make them a child of God. Have you done that? If not, why not today and give your life to Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and your word. That in a time of chaos, in a time of uncertainty, you are faithful. So God, I pray that when we don't understand life, when problems come, that we look to you. That as we study the book of Daniel and we see Daniel, how he is faithful in following you, even when his life is at risk, even when he doesn't know what to do, he trusts in the faithfulness of God, and we need to do the same. God, I pray if someone's watching or here that they've never given their life to Christ, that they will pray this morning, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and ask Christ to forgive them of their sins, to put their belief and trust in Jesus. Will you pray that with me? Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you with all my heart, soul, and mind. If you prayed that, please let us know after the service or private message me on Facebook. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.